One of these days I'll understand a lot more. Need for prayer, send the prayer requests to the church or to the phone. There's a phone number. And also you can email us. And do that. Don't forget to do that. That's if you need prayer or not, so we can also pray for you. And also for everybody else here, if you ever need that or you need to sit down and talk about something or something's really bugging you about somebody or something. Now, don't get into there. Everybody start complaining about each other because you could be there a long time. But to share with each other or to genuinely have needs and that, whatever they may be. I find that prayer does change things and seeking the Lord, because we are limited to what we can do, but we can sure do one thing, pray in faith, and we can see wonderful things take place. Amen. Amen. Now, this morning, I got a couple of things which, hang on to it, don't run away on me yet. No. I got to involve everybody. Okay. One thing I want you all to do, now, this isn't going to be hard, but it's a task. You don't have to tell me what you will do. The only thing is, I want you to do one thing. And it can be a small thing or a big thing. You can pick the littlest of the thing that you want to do, and I would like you to do it. Something that you know you should be doing with the Lord. God's maybe kind of been poking on your heart. Now, it could be the tiniest little thing of a mannerism, whatever. It doesn't matter. But I want you to do that one thing and deal with it. Change one thing. Well, I don't want you to change your good habit to a bad one. No. But yeah, if you have, I want you to change something that you know God has been talking to you about. Now, don't sit down and say, you know, I don't have a problem with anything. And I say that for all of us and everybody that's listening, that there's probably something there, something that the Lord has been talking about. Sometimes it's just a tiny little thing. What I want you to do is change that one thing, one bad habit or one bad thing that you know that's you shouldn't be doing. Whether it be your mannerism or whether it be disciplining yourself, neglecting something or someone, whatever it may be. Like I said, there's no limit to what I'm going to say, but other than something that you know that you should be doing. And that's where I want you to do. And the thing is, the reason why I say just a little thing is, I don't want you to jump at your big task yet. But just do that one little thing. And I want you to deal with it. And you work on it. It just might not happen tomorrow. I understand that. I think God understands that too. Sometimes he talks to us for a long time, like 3, 4 years, 5 years. And some people, they've been talking with him for the last 40-some years, and they still haven't got it. But, yeah, this piece kind of silly if you be God's talking for 40 years about something and you're not listening. So just deal with that one little thing that you know you should be taking care of, or something that you want to take care of. Now, first thing you do is, and that's the most important, is pray and ask God to help you. And then go from there. Okay? So that's your task. That's your duty for whenever. And then in the period of time, I'll ask you how you're making out. Okay? Now, you don't have to tell anybody what you're going to deal with and what you're going to do. Because sometimes it's nobody else's business. And some things you have to talk with God. And away you go. So that's all I have. So you can, if you want to take the younger ones. And you want to go with Grandma? Okay, bye. They get up pretty early this morning, or they were pretty tired? Oh, they were tired. Yeah, that's what I figured. Yeah, they had a pretty exciting day yesterday. That's really nice. That was a fun birthday we were at. I liked that. I felt tired last night. I got home and we sat down and I think I just kind of dozed off for a little while, and then I woke up and then I couldn't go back to sleep for a while. Oh my goodness, I felt so tired. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to, I don't think I'm going to finish it this morning, so I'm going to take it to, there'll probably be a couple of Sunday morning sermons to which we'll look at. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which are so, as ye have us for an ensample." Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. What did I give you?
Seven.
Oh my goodness. I hope I didn't mix everybody up. And also, too, the people that are listening on the webcast, this is for you also, not just the people here. Just remember that. So, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. If you got Philippians chapter 7, I'd like to see your book. Verse 17 says, "Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which so all walk, so all as ye have us for an ensample." Now, I want to talk about being an example today. When I look around the world, and I think when you look around the world, I do understand and I do see that we are influenced by a lot of things. Now, to say not so would be totally be oblivious and blind to things around. There's the influences of fashions, clothing, styles, appearances, you name it, it is out there. What to wear, what to buy, how one should live, even the type of career a person should be in. And you see all this stuff out there. And there's influences how large a family should be. There's lifestyles. And you see that constantly that's out there. And everybody is saying one thing or another. And it does influence us. If you don't think so, when you turn on the TV and you watch a commercial and you see the commercial, and next thing you know, you want to go buy the thing that they're advertising. So we are influenced. And it's nothing wrong with being influenced. Nothing wrong with being an example and having things influence us. There are good influences and there are bad. Now, we also are influenced what we should believe. I'm going to try to influence you to walk in a way that I think is the way God would have us to walk in. Don't make no bones about it. I'm not here to go and preach and say, well, you know what, I'll preach this and do whatever. No. It's the same reason why when you watch, I remember watching the creation series of the fellow, and he says, "I'm going to try and convert you." He said, "Make no bones about it." Yes, why? Because he knows that if he can convert you, he can win you to Christ, and you're going to go forward in Christ. I believe that if I can get you walking on the right track, you're going to go somewhere for Christ, and you are going to bless yourself and others, and it's going to help you. I speak of experiences to which I know to be true. But let's go a little further with this. I want you to ask you, and honestly ask yourself, because it's always being honest with yourself. If you're honest with yourself, you can usually pretty much be honest with God. You ever notice when you go before the Lord and you kind of know that you're not being honest? Mm-hmm. I want you to honestly ask yourself, am I being influenced by others and by what I see around in the world? And how am I influenced and in which way? Am I an influencer or am I always being influenced? And which one does the Lord want me to be? In other words, do you want to be someone that is an example or you want someone to follow? Now, there are followers and there are leaders. This I've seen this so many times. And not everybody is meant to be a leader. But everybody can lead. If you don't think you're a leader and you have children, you are automatically a leader in your family because guess who the children follow? They follow the parents. The greatest influence on our children to our children are the parents. And it doesn't matter how it is or what people say. I believe that with a fact. Now, there's a difference between examples. Now, there can be all kinds of examples, but I'm not going to go into too much detail. There can be social examples. and Christian examples. And I hope we are able to tell the difference between examples to which God would have us to be and what God expects from us and the ones that are out there. Because we know ourselves, influences and examples, some are good and some are not so good. And we have to figure out what is the good ones and what is the important ones. Now, a social example, I'll use this one. Now, this is my little bit of a theory on things. So just so you know, I didn't go dig it up with somebody. Is one who is all things to everyone. In dress, politics, going with the flow, hip-hop, you know, whatever, with the time. So they're kind of social examples. And you have that kind of people out there. There's people who are just like so, and they're politically correct. And they do have their examples. Whereas the Christian example, the only Christian example I think is the right one, is the only desire is to please Christ. Because remember, if you please Christ, you please everybody else. It's really important. It's kind of like obeying God. If you obey God, you will, everything else follows suit. And it's always been like that. So our desire is what? To please Christ and be what he is to be, and only to be correct with heaven. Be the way he is, and only to be correct with heaven. That is a real true Christian example. In other words, a Christian example does not let the influences of everything around him influence him, but the only thing he will have influence is Christ and his word. Now that's a pretty heavy kind of a statement, and it says, you know, it says an awful lot. The Bible tells us to be an example. In another word, an influencer. In other word, one that is able to lead and to show others. Paul made it clear in the text. He says, you have us as an ensample or an example. It's pretty much the same word. If we take a definition in the dictionary, ensample, an example is kind of like this. Example means a pattern, a copy, a model, that which is proposed to be imitated. An ensample is an example, a pattern, a model for imitation, to exemplify, to show by example. So we pretty much got the same meaning. So example and example are pretty much the same. So we have an example to follow and to pattern ourselves by. Now, understand that we all follow. This is a fact. We pattern ourselves after something or someone. If you don't think so, it makes no difference, saint and sinner alike. Mm-hmm. Like I said, we know we are influenced by things around us and what is on in this world and what we let influence us. Now here are a few examples of what I mean. Followers of Elvis Presley. Mm-hmm. Now the reason why I use Elvis Presley, everybody relates to it. And what do the followers of Elvis Presley? They all want to be like him and they want to look like him. Some of them a little bit questionable how they look like him, but from the hairstyle to the music to clothing to mimic his lifestyle in every way. You ever see that? Okay. The hippie movement brought out all types of things, and everybody who wanted to be a hippie mimicked and followed and tried to be and kind of copy what a hippie was. From the long hair, free love, free sex, a lax in morals and values, anti-government and a disregard for the laws, kind of like the hippie movement, and to legalize or to go into drugs and different types of things. Remember, the hippie movement brought on the biggest drug movement that ever was. There was a lot of drugs and that going on in the world, but it became a lot more open. We try to copy ourselves to the way we saw those who were examples. It's always been like that. People dress and conduct themselves according to the lifestyle and pattern themselves in that which they follow. Or may I say, worship. In other words, those who idolize Elvis Presley worship Elvis Presley. You see? Those who love the hippie thing followed it, and there's still people I know of today who are still locked back in that time who still follow it. Now, think about this. There is some truth to the idols of the world. Music idols. People try to mimic themselves after them. Movie stars. People try to mimic themselves or try to be like them or try to live like them. If so-and-so has such a thing, then all of a sudden everybody's got to be like so-and-so and everybody would go and get that. And they never notice that all the fashion designers run to those movie stars to carry a certain thing for them because they know that they will make a lot of money if these fashion elements or designs and these movie stars are wearing because people idolize them and they're always trying to be like them. So they try to mimic them in every way. You have the punk rocker lifestyle, and what do? They try to be like them. Driven, Lord, live according to the values and codes of conduct, whatever they may be. Now, notice I said values and codes of conduct, whatever they may be. In other words, every lifestyle and everything has its own code and its own conduct, and that's it. So whether it be right or wrong is not what we're looking at. We're just looking at they follow whatever. Okay? The Gothic lifestyle. Now, you've just seen recently the same thing that happened in the Columbine thing just recently, because it's in the news, happened in Montreal. Mm-hmm. And you notice that the young man tried to mimic or tried to be like the same thing, and he patterned himself because he thought that was his example and he wanted to be like them, so he did pretty much almost the same thing. Mm-hmm. The same thing they did is he went in there and started shooting people. Now, the latest craze is tattoos. The reason why I fast forward that is a lot of people see that and see a lot of people with tattoos and everybody wants to be like. Now, some of them got to the point where, my goodness, it's getting really wild, where I even seen some great rock stars say tattoos are so, I forget what he said, but he said they're just so out. They're nothing anymore. Mm-hmm. And he said they look so terrible. And here's a movie star, not a movie star, but a rock and roll star, rock star, which turned around, and I always thought it was quite a statement because he all of a sudden started to notice this has gotten way beyond people just putting a tiny little tattoo to full body artwork, and you roll up their sleeve and it just, oh my goodness. But, in other words, to be in that lifestyle or to be hip or to be whatever, they would mimic and they would be like that because they see the examples, they see the influences, and away they would go. It is the same thing when they do commercials on TV. I always notice that is they always got the gorgeous, beautiful girl sitting in this nice hot car. Mm. So the fellow who goes along figures, you know, if I buy this nice car or not, I'm going to get this hot girl. And he finds out, no, he doesn't. So it's quite a thing that can be deceiving at times. There are examples that people look up to. If they didn't, they wouldn't follow it. There's things that you look up to and what you esteem in your eyes is important and that you follow. I do the same thing. You do the same thing. Every one of us does it in one way. Whether we're really consciously knowing this and paying real lot of attention, because a lot of times you don't really pay a lot of attention to things until sometimes it's kind of pointed out. You know, it's kind of like a little habit that you do. And you don't notice it because you've been doing it for so long. And all of a sudden somebody comes up to you and they point it out to you. And you say, you know what? Then all of a sudden catch you. Like you Canadians always say A. And now we'll talk with one another and we'll talk. But today you'll notice A quite a bit because I mentioned it and brought it out to you. I remember that because the Americans, I used to talk with them. And they said, Don, you know, you guys always say A a lot. And next thing I was catching myself saying it. Which I normally, when I'm talking with other people, I don't pay attention to it. Okay? So what you esteem in your eyes is what you want to be like, no matter how weird or how outlandish it may be, or how good it may be. You look in the material world and we have the same principle. It is in us to copy or mimic something or someone, whether good or bad. Now, like all things, I want to influence you. I want to do a good thing. I want to do a good example. So I want to show you a good example. Because I want to influence you in a good way. By example and by the scriptures, which is very important. For our health and well-being, it is the Bible which sustains us. I don't know how many times people go in the Bible to find out health and healing cures. You know that your hygiene is in the Bible. About washing your hands before you ate. Washing your hands after you went to the washroom. Disposing of your human waste. Do you know that the children of Israel had to have a little paddle when they were in the wilderness? I don't know how many people ever noticed or read about this. It seems like a trivial little thing, but God is very particular about all details. And they had to, when they went to ease themselves abroad, in other words, you can use yourself to figure that one out, they had to dig a little hole and bury it. Why? Well, because we know that human waste and animal waste, if it's put into the system or around you, you can get very sick. You know, it has in all the little restaurants, wash your hands and you got all these squiggly little things in there, and that's not little tattoos or artwork. It means these things will make you very sick. And I think it was Walkerton in Southern Ontario where a multitude of people got sick over the water. Okay? So, for the believer in Christ Jesus, we have an example to follow so that we would influence the world and not the world influence us. We have to understand that. Influencing the world or the world influencing us. Because it does affect us. If you look back on a TV program and you see the lifestyle, this is what I think a wonderful thing I like about TV. You can look back in history and see it. You can't look back 300 years and see much of anything because there's no movies or anything to show you. And I used to always watch the people, the preachers and that getting up there. And one thing I noticed, how they were influenced by the world. One thing is how they dressed. They were kind of hippie-ish, but not too hippie-ish. The hair went a little long, but not too long. Some of them went really long, but on the average, you can see the influences of the styles and the things around you influencing you. And you find that it does affect you. So you as a Christian have to understand, although you are to influence the world can influence you and can have an effect on you. Now, what we all need is good examples to follow. The Apostle Paul wanted to give us a good example to follow. Also, he set a pattern of how one was to conduct themselves as a Christian. Now, why the Apostle Paul? Why not Jesus? Ever occur to you why? Paul says, I am an example unto you. We are an example unto you. Why not Jesus? Jesus is the greatest example you could ever have. He was perfect. That's right. Are you all perfect here? Well, I'm kind of limited in my perfection. In other words, we have to have someone that God knows that we can pattern ourselves after that is obtainable. A lot of times people, and the reason why I say this is when we get further down, we'll see this, is people try to be like Jesus. Well, in the flesh, I'm never going to be like Jesus. I ain't ever going to attain that. But I do know I can attain where Christ says I can attain to. And the Apostle Paul says, we are your examples. Why? Because they are after the flesh. And they set a pattern for what God has says is a good pattern. Because if not, they would not be in the Bible. And that's where we have to look. I said, always we have to go to the Bible. Remember, as Christians being examples unto others and looking for a good example, it, to me, it's always the Bible I find the best place because I always get a perfect clear picture. Yeah. Because sometimes when I look at myself, I can see flaws here and there, and sometimes I don't see it. When I go in there, it points it out to me. Okay? So that's where we got to go. Always. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 4. So you want to give a set of pattern of how one was to conduct themselves as a Christian. Paul told this to Timothy and how he should be an example. And he tells him very clearly, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says this, "These things command and teach. Let no man," verse 12, "let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Ooh, that's quite a sum. Notice that he said command and teach. He didn't sit down and say, you know what, go down there and just share with everybody. The reason why he said that is, these things you must stand, these things you must do, these things must be shown forth, and you must stand your ground with this. It's like anything. Children, given an inch, will take 3 miles. I did that with my parents. I don't know if you ever did that, but my kids did things with me, and they pushed me, and there's some things they gave and some things they didn't give. I want you to notice that Paul told Timothy that this is what he should be doing. That his life should reflect that which he walks in. Timothy was also being an example for believers to guide themselves by. Why? Because we have influence. We are influencers. We as Christians know that what we do and what we say has a profound effect on so many. He should teach and command the listeners to excel at being the best that they can be in Christ Jesus. This was the key. This is not a show-off thing. This is not a thing of a self-righteous thing, because you can see self-righteousness very, very easy. When people are just kind of showing off and whatever. You ever showing off sometimes? You know it and they know it. So you don't fool anybody. Have you ever shown off to others? Yeah. And you ever regret it? Yeah. Will you stop doing it? Can't promise you, because I don't know. I'll try not to, but it can happen. Okay? So our morals, values, and standards should be above and not beneath. In other words, we are what? To be lifting ourselves up and walking in the Word. Remember, the Word is above and it's not beneath. God gives us morals and values that are standard, which are higher. Human nature doesn't like it. Human nature likes dirt. And the reason why I say that is I have no confidence in my flesh for being redeemed. The only thing I'm going to do with my flesh is make it listen to Christ and follow Christ. Period. There's mornings you get up, you don't like Christ. Your flesh doesn't like Him. And if you haven't, you have never gone into a battle yet where you had the battle with yourself. But it's true. Now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want to read a couple things here. This is why when things are always being taught, you're always taught about characteristic of God. Why taught on the characteristic of God? If you understand God's character, you'll understand where He comes from. What our Lord and our Savior wants to do is make us better. And the first important thing He does, and I always like this, as one preacher said, and I think I said last, He goes out and He kills you. So what do you mean He kills you? The first thing you do is He gets rid of your flesh. Figuratively speaking. But in the eyes of God, it is a done thing. Always remember that. It is a done thing. In the eyes of God, He does not see you as an unsaved. He sees you as a saved child. And that's so important. Why? God wants to give us the life that we had in the Garden of Eden. I think that's what it's all about. Where Adam and Eve walked perfect with God and everything was beautiful. Somewhere down the road, we lost it all. We don't know what was really good. We don't even understand that which is good. Left to ourselves, we go wherever. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5, and this is what God tells them. He says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments." This is Moses saying, "even as the Lord thy God, my God, commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Always, 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 the greatness of a people is always shown forth in their morals and their values and their standards. It's true. Canada is a great nation amongst nations for what it stands for. Might not be perfect, and you look at America, it is the same thing. And this is why so many who are opposed to anything that is good and decent want to destroy it. Because they want to destroy anything of the knowledge of God, or even as so much as God setting us free. Freedom comes from God. When they said it's an inalienable right, it is true. You know, I'm not pumping up America and all that, because they got a lot of problems. Don't kid yourself. They got just as much flaws and just as much things. But we have to understand where we distinguish between the truth of things and political things. Mm-hmm. And always understand, Christ has set us free. Our life was to be set free. Our life was to be free, not to be held in bondage. Christ works to set us free, not to keep us in bondage. Christianity is not a bondage. Religion is. Religion is. Always remember that. Okay. Verse 7 says, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we can call, that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that has statutes, judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Now, what was it so important? Do you realize everything that was put in there was so good and so helpful? And any country, now you go to the country, you show me its laws and its ways, and I'll tell you how far away they are from God. And I don't have to be no great theologian or no rocket scientist to figure this out pretty fact. It's funny, every nation that is apart from Christ walks in darkness. And when your laws and your values stand, now think about it. We protect and we try to protect the rights of our unborn, we try to protect the rights of our children, and all that. And we have laws and ways that have been passed. Now you go to some other countries, your children are expendable. Your children can be used as slaves. There's laws starting to be passed in India that a child at a certain age should not be working. They passed that back in the 1700s in England, the time they were using children for industrial labor. Mm-hmm. Horribly, so bad. We have laws and ways. You know, the Children Aid Society was done by who? Christians. You got your laws and your regulations concerning schools and children. As a lot of them, if you look back, they were established by Christian organizations. Your disaster reliefs, they're all Christian organizations. This is that the governments in the world have all jumped on the bandwagon and said, this is a good thing and we should go and do whatever. Salvation Army was what? It was a Salvation Army. Went to the poor, the destitute, and would reach them and bring them out for Christ. Today we become more like a food and agency and everything else, and we kind of lose the goals. And same with the churches today. If we lose our purpose and our goal to what we serve Christ for, then we'll become no different than everybody else around us, and we'll be treated like so. So keep that in mind. A people and its greatness is seen by its laws and statutes. The holy nation of God's greatness is seen by its laws and doctrines to which they follow. We speak of the grace of God, and it says, all that come unto him are saved, and it's by grace through faith in Christ, what he did for us at the cross. What a wonderful thing. What kind of law can you say that is ever greater than that? Total forgiveness. Fantastic. So it is expected of us to give and do our very best. Not that I say it is expected. God expects better of us. The same way as when I go to my children, I says, I expect better of you. I expect better of you because you're a Christian. God says, I expect better of you because you're one of my children. So expectation of what we do in our best and doing better is nothing wrong with that. As long as your expectations are that according to the Word of God. In other words, if you want your child to excel, to be something that they cannot be, and this is where people push their children, and you've seen this many times in shows and newspapers where they thought their daughter was a beauty queen, and their, you know, so and so was the greatest athlete in the world, the greatest sports fellow, and they couldn't understand why they couldn't make it, and they pushed him and pushed him and pushed him to the point where the child would fall apart. This is not a good thing. In other words, the expectations of God has for us are obtainable, and they can be done. Now, to live a godly life and a holy life in Christ Jesus, reflecting Him who has redeemed us, it is expected of us. Now, turn with me to Titus chapter 2. I'll read a few verses here. Okay. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 1, I think it's 15. It may be the whole chapter, but I might stop in a couple of places as we go. But there's some things I've highlighted here, and I want you to pay attention to this. Now, a lot of times you got things in your mind that are not according to the Word. The reason why I say is, a lot of times when we talk about walking with Christ, you know what people conceive in their mind? You're always in a closet, and you're dressed like a bunch of grave diggers. And you're in the closet constantly praying that you don't have an exciting, joyous life, and whatever. You never notice. And that's what kind of puts in people's minds. I had that when I was a kid. I don't know if you all had that. But there might be some concepts of what you think Christianity was all about. Or would you relate to Christianity as you happen to see some religious sect of the priests, the nuns, I will use the Mennonites or the Hutterites or the Amish. I think they're religious people to which you think, well, you know, do I got to become like them? You know, some women always think, you know, am I ever allowed to wear makeup? Am I ever allowed to wear jewelry? You know, and there's some people that will say, no, you're not anything, but you really look in the spirit of Christ. It's modest. Modest means you don't look like you're on the street. And you are advertising for Hollywood, or, you know. It says modest means modest, you know. And there's nothing wrong with a woman looking attractive or the man looking himself good and having perfume. So you don't kind of, because we if don't wash ourselves every day and we don't take good care of ourselves, start to smell. You know, it's a time when you're young and small, you smell good. But as you old and decay, you start to smell rotten and you smell like you're decaying because you're exactly what you're starting to go. Then you get older, you start smelling a lot worse. And simple. I don't know, and seniors and that's people looking at me. No, it's fact. Okay. Now, the concept of what you have things and the concept of what Christ would have you would be an example is not always the same as what people have conceived in their minds. The only thing I'm trying to get at here. So Titus chapter 2 verse 1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now look at verse 2. It says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. Verse 3 says, age women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient, unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. But showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now that's what it teaches us. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Because what it all comes down to is these very few words. That is what it all teaches us. What? Not to be in lust. not to go and do evil, and to live a good, clean life. Godly life means a clean life, a life that is not full of unclean things. Now, godliness, people have, all, like I said, all kinds of conjured ideas of what godliness means. Walking around in a black robe and sitting in a room and having a desk and a chair. If you want to live in your house and have a desk and a chair and nothing else in it, that's up to you. You don't want any curtains, you don't want anything pretty in the house, that's up to you. Go ahead. But don't tell me I can't do it. You see? Because I know the grace of God and I understand it. To be that way is not piety and that's not godliness. Godliness, making you look like something that was dragged around the graveyard, does not give you any holiness or any points with God. We are to be blessed people. You know, you win more people with a smile on your face that you're going to heaven and they look like you're a grave robber. You know? But look at verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now let's say peculiar people, different people. People that are peculiar. We're not wackos and weirdos. Okay? Verse 15. Thus speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I think down through the years as we got lax in Christianity, where things are not as important as they ought to be. And we're more concerned about everybody and the social standings and getting along and being like the world and trying to adapt some of the things of the world. I think we've lost a lot of cleanliness and godliness and we're not even in a right thinking. Sober-minded means clear thinking. Yeah. Now, I've talked to people where I've seen them, the lights are on and nobody is home. And I've seen fanatics where they've gone to the point where, well, we're so happy in Jesus. Well, I know you're so happy, but, you know, come back down. You're kind of floating away on us, you know. You're in the other galaxy. Christ says, live in this world. He said, then he didn't go live out in Pluto and Mars. So sober thinking is clear thinking and not muddled by meanderings of the human mind. Not influenced by religious tripe conjured by devils, because that produces ungodliness. We, in other words, should be doing what the Word of God says. Not just talking about it, but living to what Christ would teach us. In other words, when Christ is talking to us about doing something, and the reason I say deal with one little thing is because he is trying to perfect things in us and work things in us that is going to be a benefit. Not only to ourselves, but to others. Remember, it's not always about you. Although it does affect you and everything you do with Christ, remember, there are others involved, whether you understand it or not. And remember, everything in everybody is influenced. What you do has an impact and influence to others who see you, who carry the name of Christ. Plain and simple. Just the same way as the Italians show who they are, the Finns show who they are, the Russians show, and you see this. Well, it's the same thing in the religious circles. The Pentecostals show who they are, and the Charismatic show who they are, the Baptists show who they are. Whether they're right or wrong does not matter. Mm-hmm. What we're seeing here is that they are portraying something. Now, if we think about this, the aged men being sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, and in patience, you're going to find that as we go through this study or this message, that the actual teachings never change throughout the entirety of the gospel. The gospel always tells us to turn from ungodliness. It'll always do that. And Christ is always going to be harping on us about it. Remember, he takes care of us and he is not one to sit down there and see a child every now and then argue with the parents and, you know, eventually you talk the teacher out of it. You can talk God till you're blue in the face. You're not going to talk him out of anything. He's got the patience, stamina, and everything else that, oh my goodness, we just tap into a little bit of it, we'd be great. And that's exactly what God wants. He wants us to tap into this thing. And he wants us what? Going with that and drawing from him. Because he can just do it so perfect. He perfects in us. In other words, when God chastises us, my goodness, we're chastised, and we know this. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. But like all things, the only way you can be influenced by or an example to which we need to know, we have to do what the Word says. And always, in other words, doing what the Word says, we have to experience it. Not just talking about it. Talking about it doesn't cut it at all. Actions always speak louder than words. Now, you know yourself, experience and everything else has a lot to say. If you experience the things of God, you actually become an authority on it. Whether you like to, people like to think so or not. I cannot speak about a faith to which I do not know, and I cannot speak about Christianity. And this is where God says, who are you to declare my word, you who do not even know me? Mm-hmm. And how can you go preach my word, which I never even sent you? He says, I have to call you. I have to redeem you. You can speak about salvation. You can speak about the things of Christ because you're a Christian and it's affected you. And you've experienced that. The greatest authorities on any subject are those who experience that which they go through. So by doing the word, we reap the benefit. The benefit or the fruit of it, which does the necessary changes we need in our lives. In other words, if we don't take the food, we don't grow. I understand this. If I don't eat, I don't grow. Okay? You know this, even that if you don't feed your children, if you feed them bad food, they'll grow, but they'll have problems. It's the same thing in our spiritual lives. We don't eat good things. We don't take care of ourselves. We don't walk in morals and values. We're going to have trouble. Sometimes the troubles to which we bring on ourselves, guess what? Our own, because we don't listen. We can blame everybody and everything for all kinds of things, but it comes right down to it if we pay attention to the right things. And this is why it's so important that we always get the right good things. We need the right good things. So if you make your decision on what is being told, if you're given the right things, you're going to do something with it. And eventually, as you start to walk in the right good things, what does bear forth fruit is it starts producing your right decisions. I think that's how it works. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll read a couple more here. And we're going to get near the end here. Like I said, I'm not going to go super long. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 6. He says, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. In other words, in order for you to be an example, or what God wants you to be an example, the first thing you do is you got to partake of the things. In other words, you got to eat the things that things doing. In other words, you got to eat that word. You got to believe that word. You got to walk in that word. You just can't talk about it. You got to experience it. You've got to experience that when you pray, things happen. You've got to experience that the word of God is true. In other words, what it says, it will do. And if I follow the recipe, it should come out like this. If I don't follow the recipe, it's going to be like so. And as much as you follow the recipe, you're going to find out it works. It doesn't fail. I can fail, you can fail, but the Word of God cannot fail. If I follow it, and I do exactly what it says, I will have my end result every time. Now, so keep in mind, if the Bible says about being an example, the first thing you have to understand is you got to talk the walk and don't walk the walk. No, you got to. If you're going to talk the walk, you must walk the walk. In other words, if you're going to live in it, then you got to walk in it. And if you're going to walk in it, you got to be doing it. So, we break down what we need to know and understand so we might become a good example. Because what? We are called to be an example. We're called to be a peculiar people. James chapter 1, please. Okay, James chapter 1. Verse 22, we're going to read verse 22 to 25. He says, here's the first thing James tells us. Now, James was the Solomon of the church age, okay? In other words, Solomon being so wise, James is the same thing in we'll say, in office. In other words, he gave us very good wisdom. In five chapters, you get some of the greatest wisdom you'll ever get. James chapter 1, verse 22 says this, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Verse 23, "If any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." In other words, if you do what the word says, you're going to be blessed. If you don't do what it says, you ain't going to get anything. That's pretty much how I figure it. We are to be faithful witnesses, doers of the word, ones that hear and do it. That's the big key to it all. If you hear it, you do it, and you want to see the result. So what we say is what we do. In other words, the Bible talks about this. I'll just read it out to you. You won't have to turn there. I'm just going to flip back for a second. And remember what it says here. He says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word." So in other words, in word means we are going to believe God's word, walk in God's word, we are going to live in that word, and we're going to be people of that word. Now, you ever heard the thing being said, and I kind of jumping ahead a bit here, he's a man of his word. God is a man of his word. So what God is going to put in us is the same character that he has. He's not going to give you a different character. In other words, God is pure, clean, and holy. He's going to put the same thing in you. He's not going to put anything else in you. He's not going to put dirt. He's not going to put anything else. If anything else is coming that is contrary to the character of God, don't believe it and don't walk in it. Okay? So what we say is what we are going to do. God is not the author of confusion. Neither are we to be. What he says, he does, and so should we. Okay? Now, there are limitations to what we say and what we do. But what thing is God is going to show us and teach us is that we must be according to word. In other words, we make vows. You ever made anybody make vows? We all made vows. You ever made vows under stress? Now, I'm not talking about marriage vows. I'm talking about vows before God. Oh, Lord, if you help me out through this, but I'll walk with you the rest of my life. I'll never do whatever. And I promise you, And the tears are pretty serious. I kind of make joke of it, but we've been there. Everybody's been there one time or another. And many times when I was a young boy growing up, I was crying out to him. I didn't know if he was hearing me now, but God, when we are saved, he teaches us, be a man of your word. You made a vow to me, you're going to uphold it. He'll make you. In other words, if you're not going to make a promise, don't make one. He doesn't hold that against you. But if you're going to make a vow, he says, you know what? I'm going to hold you to this thing. Because, in other words, what you're saying to me is I expect it from you. If not, don't tell me. Okay? It's kind of like when prophecy came there. He says, I'd rather you were hot or you were cold, but not lukewarm. Because what God is going to show us is how to walk with him a way that befits him and reflects him and mimics him. But this kind of mimicking is we're not doing a mimic where it's pretend. It's real. It's true. It really happens. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Always remember, God's not the author of confusion. What he says to me, he says to you. What he says to the Pentecostal, he says to the Baptist. Whether they listen or not, that doesn't matter. God is not a respecter of persons, neither does he go up to the denominational lines. In other words, if I'm to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, I'll use this really quick. If I'm to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, it's for every one of his children. It's not just for me, and it's just not for the elected few. It's for every one of us. I remember one fellow came to me just after I got saved. It's only for very special people, and in my zeal, I got upset with him. I says, all God's people are special. And we got in a good argument, but He went his way and I went my way. But it was not a good circumstance. It should not even be brought to that point where we're arguing over that. The Word of God should prevail over all our thinking. In other words, our thoughts and his ways are always better, and we should always bring ourselves in line with it. It just does it so much better. Don't worry, you have lots of places for your opinions and your thoughts and theologies and everything else, but you always got to stick to what he says. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." So this will bring clarity, not confusion, to those that hear it. We are to be in harmony with the Word of God. To be in harmony with the Word of God, we must be agreeable with it. And it must work. In other words, if there's a conflict or something going on. Now sit down and wonder with God and say, "You know what, I just don't understand something. I'm a little bit thing. I'm kind of in doubt of this." You are going to run into doubts through your Christian life. You'd be an idiot to think that you won't. You'll be even in doubt of the very things to which you walk in at times. But that doubt should not let it fester into you where it takes away where you become when you walk away. Because remember, for everything that you look for, and then I'll just use the world itself, when they start searching for things, they find out there's more questions than there are answers. But you want to know something? When you start looking, you start finding things. You're finding out things that you never really went looking for. But when you start finding out these things, they become fantastic. It's kind of like walking with God. No labor with God and no searching Him out will be disappointing. You will be far more rewarded for all your labors that you walk with Him in, because He'll show you not only what you're looking for, but everything else with it. It's just so good. So, we should walk in the same things and believe the same things, especially when it pertains to the things of God. In other words, Jesus Christ is still Savior, no argument. Still saved by grace, no argument. Saved by faith, no argument. And after that, the argument starts. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're almost at the end here. Let a man... 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." If you are faithful to God, you'll be faithful to man. If you're not faithful to God, you're not going to be faithful to somebody else. If we are to be faithful, then we must keep that word by not letting any of God's word fall to the ground. In other words, we must hold to His word and hang on to it. Remember, if we let the word fall, guess what falls with us? With it. Us. Mm-hmm. Okay. We do. Every time. Every time we have failed, it's because we've let go of God's word. Now, Samuel was a man who grew, and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Now, he was at a very, very young age. And you have to understand, Samuel was a little tiny boy, younger than Caleb, when his mother brought him and gave him to the Lord. Now, you don't go and do things like that. You dedicate your child to the Lord, and the child gets saved. You know, there's a lot of people do a lot of crazy things, you know, changing their kids' names and calling them and doing whatever. And some parent turns around, "Well, I gave my child to God. It's up to God to take care of him now." Oh, really? So where's your responsibilities, halfwit? And I say halfwit because you can't have any wits in your head if you think like that. 1 Samuel chapter 3, I want to show you that. Okay. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 19, he says this, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." Now, that's good, and that's important, because remember, that's an example that you want. And you're going to find, like I said, a lot of things influence us, and there's a lot of examples out there. And what do we look to, and what we esteem ourselves in our eyes, is what we're going to want to attain. Samuel was a very good example. Was Samuel really good in raising children? No. Neither was David. Neither was Elihu. Elihu was a high priest. they failed. If you go in there in the Bible, you read, you're going to find some pretty shocking stories about some of the people that did with their children. Does that mean we're going to fail with our children? No, that's not what God says. There's another reason why they're in there. We'll get to that one after. God wants you the same as Samuel, a keeper of the word. God wants you to keep his word, hang on to it, and start standing in that. When you, in other words, when you start walking in that word, your word is going to become strong. Because if you depend on the Lord, you know that the Lord doesn't forsake you. You're going to make and say things that people are going to depend on, and you're going to keep your word. It's the same thing when a husband and wife get married. And people look at the vows and they all kind of laugh and chuckle about things and all that. But they are very serious. Mm-hmm. Not only are they really serious between a husband and wife, is that they both made it before God. And God upholds both of them. Mm-hmm. Even to the point where God says, you know what? There's a lot more serious things going on in here. And even to the point when a husband and wife were to split up, that they were not even to get remarried. But God understands a lot of things. Why? Because God takes it very, very, very seriously about marriage and about children and that. When he says it's better a millstone was hung around your neck and you drowned in the depths of the sea than you offend one of these little ones, he isn't joking. God help the people that are doing that to those children in these other countries and that. And if we do that to our own children, oh, we're asking for big time trouble. So, we find that God blesses faithfulness. We are faithful to His Word and believe His Word and walk in His Word. He is going to bless that faithfulness. Those that will keep His Word and those that do it. It is given the more, we are given the more of that Word, deep and secret things are entrusted to us. In other words, He starts to open up and starts to show you more. It's the same thing as a scientist. The more things he starts to research and he starts to find, he starts to explore and he starts to reach out to. Well, it's the same thing as God rewards our work. And it's basically the same principle that happens to us. The more of the word you walk in or you live in that word, the more he will open to you and he'll reveal it to you. In other words, much as you labor in there, much he's going to show you. And much he's going to show you is it's going to help you. Now, the example that one gives is that faithfulness and strength which show forth pillars, that the word of God shall prevail over any circumstance. That doer of the word is going to show strength, and he's going to show a pillar of encouragement for you and for me. You're going to be that for others because they're going to see in you what they need. In other words, they know you are a Christian. They know you trust in your Christ. Mm-hmm. You realize that Nebuchadnezzar was won to Christ because of Daniel. Mm-hmm. You realize Darius knew that God was able to take Daniel and keep him through any circumstance. Mm-hmm. Nebuchadnezzar made such a decree that he said any man would be cut to pieces that does not worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mm-hmm. When they were thrown in that fiery furnace and they were kept through. Darius saw this when Daniel was thrown to the den of lions and he realized who the liars were. Yeah. There's so much involved in here. Now, look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, and this was where I am going to stop it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. So, being an example in the Word and doing the Word has all these important effects in your life. In other words, it starts doing things. It starts changing things in you. Matthew 7, verse 24 and 25 says this. Therefore, Matthew 7, verse 24 and 25. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Notice what Jesus said, and doeth them. That's the key here. You do them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. In other words, when troubles and all these things happen, you don't go down. An example like this will encourage and strengthen the hearts of others to rise up to walk with your Savior no matter what may come. It will encourage you. I was reading the book, Dancing Under the Red Star. If you ever think things are bad for you, And you ever think the life is really, really hard and really terrible? It's good to read. These people wrote these books, and I know they were inspired of God for the simple reason for us to see this. Because you want to know something? We go through an awful lot. And sometimes things get pretty hard. And sometimes things get really, really terrible. But if you can see God's faithfulness and take you through and how He kept you, you ask a person like Simon Wiesenthal, who how many times he thought he should have been killed in those concentration camps, realized that he was being spared, start taking notes and drawings of those captors, and he hunted them down like dogs. Yeah. The Nazis for years, he hunted them and he got so many of them. Mm-hmm. He realized that God's hand was upon him and he was being spared. God's hand's upon you. Sometimes you don't always understand exactly what you're going to go through or what's coming. But God is going to prepare you and He's going to bring you through. And you start seeing some of the testimonies of some people. It's something fantastic to see. And it gives you what? It gives you encouragement and strength to carry on, because you want to know something? You're going to need it. You're going to need it when you face situations. You're going to need it when you face disasters. Remember, God did not promise that you would have a mansion down here. Mm-hmm. And you have to understand, and didn't say you were going to give you all kinds of wealth. I know a lot of Christians figure that, you know, the wealthier I am, the more I'm being blessed of Jesus. Mm. And there's more people trying to hang on to their little gold little coins. If that's what you trust in, it's not a good thing. And also remember too, no matter what you go through, the end result and what you get. You get blessed, you get rewarded. Your faithfulness is always rewarded. When we hear and see of those, it causes us to rise up and go forward and to press on. What we see are victors and overcomers. And this inspires me, and it should inspire you. At least it should. The weak and defenseless always reach out to the strong and the mighty. You know, America's testimony with the Statue of Liberty is, give me your weak, give me your tired, your poor, and I'll make you strong. And everybody runs because they just love, because why? Because of what it stands for. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is standing like a Statue of Liberty, which is actually the true Statue of Liberty, the true beacon of light and the true liberty, which says to you, come unto me all you weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest and I'll set you free. And you'll walk in the land of the living and you won't be in bondage, you'll be blessed and you will be prospered. If you don't think so, think of the Western civilization and how well we're doing. It's because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll show you countries that don't have it, and I'll show you, they call it dark Africa. It wasn't because the people were black. It's because Africa was very dark. It was very wicked. It was very evil. It was very, a lot of bad things happening there. You know, and those poor people who complained of being on the slave ships, which I do not like to see that happen. But those children, God, they came to Christ by the thousands, the blacks. And guess what? All their offspring are saved. And look, they're living in a wonderful land. Tell me how many want to go back to Africa and live. I don't see anybody getting in a hurry. Actually, there is a country that did. I forget the name of it now. They have the name of the city is Liberty. Liberia. A lot of them went back. And they were allowed to go back. They were set free and the ships went there and they started their own land and they started their own country and their own thing. And you go back in history and look what's there left. So, the weak and defenseless always reach out to the strong and mighty. Is not why you came to the mighty victor, Jesus Christ? It wasn't because of good religion. It was because Christ could do something for you and help you in your hour of need. He conquered death and the grave and destroyed the works of the devil, sin, flesh, and the devil, and even Satan. And Satan had to bow before him. And that's why we hang on to Christ, because what? He is the winner. And he holds to it. So let's trust in him. And I'll go by. Next week, we'll go into the next part of it. Let's just bow our heads in prayer.